Brethren, we have met to worship. Every time I sing it, I feel like I'm in the, in the old camp meetings. They build up, have great tents. Sometimes they already have structures. But they would sing the songs and bring people in. Lots of people would get saved. But it was heart-touching. It was written, according to most people, George Atkins, a Methodist preacher. However, a scholar looking at this said, I think we've made a mistake. Possibly it's George Askins, another Methodist preacher from Ireland. So the similar names get confused. So my wife said she looked it up someplace, and it was Askins that was listed. So you take your choice. And we don't want to slight either George here. The words were first published in 1819, and then the tune name is Holy Manna, evidently named for these words, and the tune was first published by William Moore in Columbian Harmony in 1829. So we're looking at an old hymn, older than me. I stopped at Golden Corral, as I often do, at least once a week. I do a lot of studying there while they refill my iced tea. And so the lady said, well, that's 1629. I said, oh, that's amazing. She said, why? I said, that's my birth date. She said, oh, it is not. 1629, that'd be pretty old. But no, actually older than me. All this time, people have joined together to sing this because it touched their heart. I found that four verses, and each takes a different theme. It's all talking about praying. So the first is praying for the power of the Holy Spirit upon our service. The phrase is, the verse says, Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? You see the double action, praying while the preaching is going on. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. That doesn't happen automatically when people preach, but it can come when people pray. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Well, what did the Georges here, whoever was writing it, what were they talking about? What scripture did they think of? Well, let's look. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Well, Psalm 29:2 says, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. The King James margin tells us that the Hebrew here literally is the honor of his name. Give unto the Lord the honor of his name. His name meaning everything that he stands for, you see. Then worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I love that phrase. For God, who does not have a body like man, how does he look at beauty? See? Not like the peacock, you see. But for him, his son was beautiful. Beauty of holiness. You and I might not have much to present as far as good looks, but when we are holy, God sees us as beautiful. The very purpose of our being is to love and worship God. That's why he created us, to have fellowship and to offer it forever. Let us emphasize this in our time of church service. If we worship him outside of church, that's an extra bonus. But let us make sure we worship him in the church service. The psalmist calls us to enter the presence of the Almighty. Can you sense that? Can you feel that? That God is here because he is everywhere, but God is here where two or three are gathered together. Christ said himself he would be in our midst. And so he is here. Let us then receive him. recognize Him, worship Him. Remember, true worship is not a passive ritual. It's not something you sit and watch happen. I've mentioned about the churches that have the worship team come up and sing the worship songs. And, you know, you don't have to do anything. You just have to listen and sing along. But that's not worship. That's hopefully a good singing time. But worship is what happens in your heart. Worship is something that you choose to do in your heart. We were created to glorify God. The hymnist wants our church services to be more than programs. We must make them sacred moments. Let our souls bow low in humility and our hearts rise high in adoration. It can be an emotional thrill to worship, to grasp the God who is here. Let our worship rise out of awe before Almighty God. The second phrase, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How did they get the apostles' doctrine? Well, they were hearing them preach. They were hearing them teach. So they were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. This is from the beginning, you see. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to a younger preacher boy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I go to the school to teach, and sometimes, as this week, I'd be preaching in the chapel. And I said to President Dennis, I said, you always give me time to prepare, but I have messages that I keep in my Bible so that if anything comes up and you need me to preach, just tell me. I'm always ready. I will never be offended if you don't give me time to prepare. You know why? Because he told me, be instant in season and out of season. See, my preaching is never out of season for me. Always in season. So preach the word. And that will involve reprove, rebuke, exhort. Exhort is keep on going with all long-suffering and doctrine. Praying while God's man preaches is a powerful combination. We often think of this as just preaching time, I'm just going to listen. And that's great. And paying attention while listening is even better. But what if we catch the drift of what is being preached? And what if we say, oh God, put this home in the hearts of people. You know, there's more than us today that can hear this message. It goes out onto the internet. We get comments in from the Philippines, from places they've latched onto this. Pray while God's man preaches. Preaching is not a performance art. Although some of the people I've seen on the internet seem to take it as a performance art. It's a spiritual battle against evil itself. Every word spoken from the pulpit is a seed, and not out, but our prayer can make it grow. Our prayer can make it grow. When we pray with spirit power, we partner with heaven to break the chains of sin, to soften hard hearts, to awaken sleeping souls. Let us not merely listen to sermons, but join the effort. Let your heart agree with the preacher, what he's saying, by laboring in prayer. Pray the preached word would pierce through the darkness of ignorance and superstition and bring the light of truth and salvation to the lost. This is not just a duty, it's a sacred calling. brethren, pray. Then he says, why should you be praying? Because all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Do you catch that? It's not about how clever my words might be. It's not about how hard I pound the pulpit or something. It's about spiritual power. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father's work was planning everything. And that has been done since before the beginning, because the beginning happened at creation. The work of Christ was especially the work of doing the creation and then coming in the form of man and dying for our salvation. But the work of the Holy Spirit is the here and now. People are born by the Spirit, born again, I should say, by the Spirit. Born of water, the water, normal water birth, and then born of the Spirit. Effort alone cannot birth revival. We try to work at it, we try to do this, but it's not effort alone. Programs, plans, preaching all fall flat without the breath of the Spirit. We're not asking you to strive harder, but we are pleading with you to surrender more completely. Be God's person. I want you to ask God to send the power of His Holy Spirit on our revival efforts. If I pray, if my wife prays, that's one thing. But for all of us, for to storm the gates of heaven with our prayers while the word is being preached, wow. Revival is not manufactured automatically. It is poured out by the Spirit. Let us cry out for the Holy Spirit to come with power, with conviction, where people grieve over their sins, and comfort that there is salvation offered. Only He can awaken the sleeping, heal the broken, ignite the fire of true transformation. And then he says, brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. What's this holy manna stuff? Holy manna stuff. What is he, just reaching back in the Old Testament and getting some religious terminology? No, this goes much deeper than that. John 6:32-33, Christ is speaking. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, manna, from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. He says it to me, and giveth life unto the world. The manna of old was formed when the dew evaporated on the ground in the wilderness. They picked it up and they could eat it. They could grind it and make flour and make some sort of bread, manna bread. The word manna means, what is it? They gathered the food and brought it in. And the wife says, what? What is it? He says, yeah, that's what we're calling it. But it was a miraculous food. The manna of old sustained bodies for a day. Jesus explained that the true manna, the bread of life, is Jesus Himself, and He nourishes souls for eternity. When we pray, we are not asking for crumbs. We're asking for Christ Himself to be poured out among us. Holy manna will be showered all around. We're not looking for emotional highs, a revival where everybody can just scream, or fleeting experiences. We desire the actual presence of Jesus to fill the building, every pew, every heart, every moment. When he's lifted up, life is given, hope is restored. People come without any hope, and heaven touches earth. John 6:48-51, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He was explaining to them, it's not so important about eating your bread, but being filled with God. Let us pray for Jesus to be showered all around. The second verse is praying for the salvation of our lost family members. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. You see the cliff, and they've chosen this place to lay down and sleep in the grass. One wrong turn, they fall off that cliff. Momentarily at the edge of death. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. What moved him to write this? Brethren, see poor sinners around you slumbering on the brink of woe. I thought of the feeling of a man named Jairus. Luke 8:41-42a, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. Who is he? He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he's very disturbed. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Why? For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. She was slumbering on the brink of woe, and it tore him up. Let us feel as that poor father felt, that the lost are slumbering, all unheeding, on the edge of a cliff at any moment to die and drop into hell. Can you see them? Can you see those around us spiritually asleep, unaware they teeter on the edge of eternal separation from God? Jairus knew the agony of watching someone he loved slip toward death. Let us borrow that same urgency when we consider the lost. How many people that you know have died, friends of yours, that died without Christ? And I wonder if you've ever thought, I wonder if I was a good enough witness. I wonder if I could have said something, if I could just left a gospel tract with them. But now they're gone. See, these people are not just mistaken. They are in peril. Let us intercede with the same desperation that Jesus pled for his daughter. This is not a distant concern. It's a present crisis. For not one of us knows how long we will live. The song says, death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? It made me think of a time in Egypt when the plague of the Passover was coming. Exodus 12:29-30. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Ten Commandments movie has a green mist that floats through the land. And as it passes a house, you hear the cries, and another house, and the cries. The plague of judgment passed through Egypt. The most precious one in the family cried out and died, the firstborn. And then the families cried out and wept, facing their loss. This midnight cry of Egypt echoes through time. Judgment is real, and it's horrible. Imagine for a moment the anguish of a parent holding a lifeless child, the emptiness of a home shattered by loss. Now consider the spiritual death that awaits those who do not know Christ. Can we bear to let them go without crying out in prayer? Can we hold back desperate pleading for their souls? Are we that unfeeling? Hell is not a metaphor. It is a reality. Let not our silence be the last sound they hear before they fall into hell. Let this truth break our hearts and stir us to sacred action. The song says, "See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down." There's a verse in 2 Kings 13:14, Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, my father." Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My wife and I have wept over the death of our fathers and our mothers. But we were comforted. We recognized that Jesus had taken their spirits to heaven to be with him. But for those who do not know Christ, death is not a doorway to peace. It is the horrible beginning of judgment. Bring your family, your neighbors, your children into this vision. They have no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't let the routine of life lull you into complacency. Always be another day. Let us see each soul as precious, each moment as urgent, each prayer as a lifeline. Let us plead with God with cries of intercession for the lost. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Exodus 16:14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. As if freezing wind came by and froze the dew, they saw this little round thing. And this was manna, the gift of life from God. This is the manna, you see. Life-giving manna saved Israel from starvation in the wilderness. But today, he offers the bread of life, Jesus himself, to nourish the starving souls around us. Revival will not come without prayer. We can't announce it and make God send it, you see. We need not casual prayers, but fervent, faith-filled cries for God to rain down his Spirit. We know that when we pray, God hears and responds. So let us pray, not for comfort, but for conviction. Not for ease, but for awakening. When we do, holy manna will fall and life will spring up in the most desolate of places. The third stanza says, is praying for us to be personal counselors for salvation. Personal counselors. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Back in Exodus 15, 20, 21, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and Aaron was the brother of Moses, so sister of Moses as well, took a timbrel in her hand. I think it's like tambourine. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." They just saw the waters collapse on the chasing Egyptian army, and they are safe. No army will come after them now. "He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." The work of God is never meant to be carried by one voice alone. It is a chorus of faith, a symphony of service. We need, as the preacher preaches, men and women to pray. Moses' sister Miriam didn't stand back in silence. She stepped forward in celebration, leading others in praise. Today we need women of courage and conviction to stand with the preacher, not just in worship, but in prayer and in counsel and in witness. You see, we will need men and women to counsel those who come for salvation. Your voice matters. Your presence matters. When brothers and sisters rise in faith, the church becomes a force of unstoppable grace. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Luke 18:13, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I don't know who's going to be here. I don't know who's going to grieve during the service. But there are souls among us who are quietly breaking, weighed down by guilt and by fear and by shame. They may not lift their eyes, but their hearts are crying out. Urge those who need salvation to speak to God and confess their sins and ask Him to receive them as His own children. Encourage that. Will you be the one who kneels beside them, who whispers hope into their despair? The trembling mourner doesn't need judgment. They need Jesus. And they often need someone to guide them to Him. Here's the way. Let us be gentle shepherds, leading the wounded to the one who heals. The verse says, tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. God gives us this encouragement. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we can urge them to seek Him, He will reward that. He's looking for that. He's not trying to find people He can condemn to hell. He's looking for people that He can receive into heaven. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a promise of God. It's not mysterious. It's not even difficult. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. God's promise is that if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in the gospel record, you will be saved. We encourage them to believe what God promises. The gospel is no secret. It's a shout of love from heaven. We must tell them. Tell them that Jesus is not hiding. He is near. He is listening. Tell them He is ready to save. Salvation is not a leap into the dark. It is a step into the light of truth. Step into His welcoming arms. When we speak the truth of salvation, we are offering the greatest gift a soul can receive, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. So let us tell them. Let us speak boldly, tenderly, and often. Someone's eternity may depend upon it. It said, sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. I remember Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The women are praying. Before the fire fell at Pentecost, the women were already praying. Let us believe that as we pray, the Holy Spirit will bring life into dead hearts as it did so many years ago. The gathered women didn't merely wait for revival, they helped give it birth. Prayer is not a passive act, it's a powerful weapon. When sisters pray, heaven listens. When women gather in unity, the Spirit moves. Let us believe that our prayers can shake the gates of hell and open the floodgates of heaven. Holy manna, God's spiritual nourishment, his divine presence, and life-giving grace. It will fall when we pray with faith and fervor. And then the fourth verse is praying for us to show God's love to all. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down, and Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. He says, let us love our God supremely, let us love each other too. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said unto him, ask, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The greatest of all commandments are not the negative ones, but the positive ones. The greatest of all commandments are to love God and men. The foundation of our faith is love. But true Christian love begins with God, is given into our hearts, and then flows outward to others. To love God supremely is to surrender every part of ourselves, our thoughts, our desires, our time, our talents. And to love others is to see them through the eyes of Christ as broken and in need of grace. This kind of love is not passive. It is active. It is sacrificial. It is bold. To help the lost the most, we urge them to be saved. That's the greatest thing that we can do for them. Press $1,000,000 in their hand and it can damage them. Christ will lift them up. If we truly love God, we will love people enough to plead for their salvation. Our love must be more than words, it must be a mission. The song says, let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Oh my goodness. Jesus loved sinners with a love that bled. Are we going to love like that, you see? Give enough of ourselves? He didn't wait for them to clean up. He came to them in their mess. That same love must burn in our hearts. We must love the lost not with pity, but with service. Love especially those who are in danger of hell at any moment. Pray for them as if eternity depends on it, because it does. When does God make all things new? Revelation 21:1-5, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is after the great white throne judgment, when all the lost of all time have been gathered, and the record was checked And they had rejected Christ. And then they were thrown into the lake of fire. And that door was closed. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Once God makes all things new, there will be no more sinners. But until then, let us redouble our efforts to love and pray for lost sinners. One day God will wipe away every tear and remake the world in righteousness. But until then, we must labor in love, knowing that every soul we reach is one less lost to the fire. Let our prayers be persistent and our love relentless. The song says, then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Blessed passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To do what? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord when he calls us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Before the great tribulation period, Christ snatches us up with him into heaven. What a day that will be. The trumpet will sound, the skies will split open. We will rise to meet our Savior face to face. We've known him faith to faith, but we'll see him face to face. No more sorrow, no more sin, just the joy of eternal communion with Christ. Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Promise of Christ himself. We find the fulfillment in Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, the marriage supper. And his wife hath made herself ready. That's you and I, if we're Christians. We've been taken up in the rapture. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Actually, a plural, there are righteousnesses. It's what we have done in obedience that gives us the clothing of white raiment. The white raiment then is what we have received after the judgment seat of Christ, where he judges how well we ran the race. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are joined intimately to Jesus forever. And then the unimaginable, he will serve us. He will serve us. The King of glory, the Lamb who was slain, will welcome us to his table as his beloved bride. He serves us as his beloved. And my friend, this is not a fairy tale. It is our future. Let that hope fuel our faith today. Let us serve him now with the same devotion he will show us then. The table is being prepared. Let us be found ready. As he will serve us, let us serve him today. Let's bow. Father, words have been spoken. Perhaps hearts have been touched. Perhaps a vision of the lost has been brought to our mind. But Father, if that's as far as it goes, then it was all for nothing. I ask that you might so guide and direct that we will make some determinations today. We will determine not to relax when we should be active, not to be silent when we should be speaking. Help us, Father, to see them as in need, as in peril, as ready to drop into hell, and help us to plead with them to come. Let us bargain with them to come. Let us find a way to encourage them to come. And I pray, Father, that many will come who need Thee, many will come who will see Thee and the offer of salvation and the fear of the future without You, and they will come forward, and we will kneel with them, and we will guide them to confess Christ as Savior and be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if God has touched your heart, if God has touched your heart, you will say, "Yes, God, I will obey." If that's your commitment, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, "I'll do what God wants me to do. I'll be the one who speaks to others. I will do that. God, help me." Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Amen.